If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 18 tonight. Leviticus chapter 18 tonight. If you're just joining us, you're like, what in the world are we doing in Leviticus? Well, that's a good question. We have been in a series entitled Law and Order for the past 3 or 4 weeks, and tonight we are continuing that series. We're just about finished. And tonight we will be in Leviticus chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I want to get real serious with you, and I need every single person in this room listening to me right now, undivided attention, okay? We're going to talk about some super, super serious stuff tonight, all right? And I'm guessing we probably won't get to small groups, just my guess, depending on how the response time goes. Super serious stuff, and I want to go ahead and tell you that it's not funny, okay? So I would appreciate you not laughing. I would appreciate you not talking. I would appreciate you listening, even if you are uncomfortable. This is a topic that is not often talked amongst middle school students. How many middle schoolers do I have in here? Okay, half of you maybe. I think you can handle it. Can you handle it, middle school kids? You're not kids, you're young adults, right? No, you're growing up, all right? Can you handle it? I think you can. We are going to talk about tonight some sexual sins. We're going to zero in on homosexual sin, same-sex attraction. And this is something that some of you may have experienced in your life. There may be people in this room firsthand are dealing with it right now, okay? You probably have friends, no question about it. Some of you might even get offended tonight because you're not going to like what you hear. I'm expecting that to be the case in a group this size. It's very possible. Homosexuality especially is a very controversial topic, and why are we going there? It's not because I'm all about the shock factor and I just like to talk about hot button issues, or that I like to draw attention to things that people, you know, don't like to touch or anything like that. It just happens to be part of the text. I mean, we come through Leviticus and it's there, and so we preach it and we teach it. And it's not the only place that you're going to see it if you ever pick up your Bible. And there is no reason we need to shy away from what God has said. And I don't make apologies for what God has said. Certainly, I put my foot in my mouth from time to time, and I have to say sorry. I did not mean what I said, okay? But as far as Scripture goes, if I'm quoting Scripture, I can't go wrong, okay? And yet, I want to unpack that with you tonight. The truth is, when it comes down to the brass tacks, when it comes to the need that we all have, it is not for marriage in itself. Marriage does not complete you. It complements you when you think about same-sex marriage, when you think about you know, dating, when you think about sex, all of those things. None of those things are your savior or your deliverer or can give you the joy, the peace, the satisfaction that a man named Jesus can provide for you. And so tonight we're going to get right into that. But as you turn to Leviticus chapter 18, and we're going to pick up right in verse 1, I want to kind of get you caught up again. I've done this a couple times. Some of you that are just jumping right in the series, it'll help you even more than others, and others of you will be like, oh yeah, I remember that. So we have started from Genesis. Some of you have not been with us at that point, but we started in Genesis, and then we went through Exodus with the Great Escape series, and now we're in Leviticus. And what happened, if we just back up, okay, big picture, God created the world, all right? We realize that happened. With that came our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then you had their families. You had Cain and Abel. We know one of those brothers hated the other, probably more than you hate your brother, because he killed his brother, literally. Okay, then you had Seth, who basically took his place. You had bunches of more families and kids. You had a flood. I mean, there was some crazy stuff that happened. Then came a man named Abraham, of which God chose to raise up and basically create a nation of people we now know as the Israelites. And these Israelites were at one point taken as slaves in a nation that is even currently by the name of Egypt in existence. They were in Egypt as slaves for 435 years. They then, God chose Moses, raised him up as an incredible leader, an unlikely leader, we learned in messages past. But he definitely was not qualified, but God equips those he calls, and he was the unlikely leader. He had killed somebody. He couldn't hardly speak. I mean, just like you and me, like, you know, you think you can't do anything, and God chose him, raised him up to lead the people, God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt that had been there for 435 years. They go through the wilderness, okay? God tells them basically to stop at one point, set up camp, and he pretty much keeps them there for about a year's time. And during this year's time, he takes Moses, and during this year's time, Moses begins to write Genesis, okay? And as he's writing Genesis, they're hearing Genesis, they're reading Genesis, so they're learning. You know, remember, 435 years have passed, and so these people don't know they don't know where they came from. They don't. So they're hearing about God, about him creating them. They're hearing about, then after he's, you know, writing Genesis, he gets into writing Exodus. Moses penned these books by God's inspiration. He starts writing Exodus. So they're like, wow, so God delivered us from Egypt because he loves us. So their mind is blown, and they're like, wow, this is an amazing God. So they get a big picture because they didn't know all these things. This had happened with some of their ancestors, and so they're hearing firsthand from the man God is using to write these books. And that is incredible to me. And then that's where we land right here at Leviticus. So he's got them camping, and he's teaching them these laws, okay? And that's what we've been learning in Leviticus about these laws. And many people, I've said it before, Leviticus is where devos or devotions go to die, okay? Because people can do Genesis, they can read Exodus, they get to Leviticus, and they tap out. Like, I am done. If this is the Bible, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with this. And I get that, and that's why we're unpacking it and showing the relevance and the application. Leviticus is one of the hardest books to apply, but it can still point us to Jesus. Okay, so what takes place is here we find ourselves in Leviticus. God is teaching these people these laws, and guess what? It's not that if you look at Leviticus and you think that God is just throwing his weight around, laying down the law, saying, you don't do this and you do this, okay? That's not what he's doing, okay? What he's doing is saying, you are my people, all right? You're my people. I want you to look like me, and I want you to live like me. All right, so some of these laws and some of these things that he's saying, forsake this, embrace that, they have come from a people who were slave masters, who lived just absolutely sinful, wicked lives. And some of these things he's talking about, they've been exposed to, and they've seen these things in Egypt. Okay, then they're going into these new lands in this undiscovered promised land, and most likely God's saying, you're going to see some of these behaviors and some of this rampant sinful lifestyle where you're going, and I'm giving you a heads up that you're my people. You're to look unique. You're to look like me, and you're to live like me. And that's where we're at. That's setting the stage for where we are tonight. Okay, so what does God say? You hear all kinds of stuff when it comes to sex, okay? I get that. I heard all kinds of stuff when I was growing up about sex. I saw things that I should not have seen, okay, as a preteen. I heard things talked about that I should not have heard. And I'm guessing I'm not alone in this room, that many of you have seen things you should not have seen. You have heard things that you should not have heard, okay, and some. And I'm guessing that some of you have been through things that I don't want to hear about, and yet it's real. Okay, because it would make me cringe. And yet sometimes God's going to give you the courage to say, you know what, this happened, this is part of my story, and this is, as Kyle, just a couple of weeks ago, we're like, man, that's incredible. God's using some of what he went through even now. So, what does God say? It's not what I think. It's not what you think. That matters. It's not what I think. It's not what you think that matters. It's not what popular opinion says. It's not what your friends say. All right? It's ultimately not even what your parents say if it's not according and in agreement with the Word of God. You're going to hear all kinds of different stuff. You're going to read things. You're going to see things in movies. You're going to see things on television. But what does God say? If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we'll start there, and then we'll flip down to verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses. All right, this is important. You guys follow me here. Speak to the people of Israel and say this to them. I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. So when I look at verses 5 through 21, I see God pointing out, naming particular sins. He starts talking about, do not uncover the nakedness of your family members. He's talking about sexual relationship with animals. He's talking about things that some of this stuff is like, are you kidding me? That's in the Bible? It absolutely is in the Bible. All right? And this is the stuff that many of us, we don't get to because we tap out before we get there, right? And so he's talking about stuff and he's saying, this stuff is not loving, okay? If anything, all these laws, the best thing, we always look to Jesus. Jesus says that he fulfills the law. He didn't abolish it. He fulfills it. And then he sums it up in loving God with all that you are and your neighbor as yourself. So God lays out these laws and he says these things are contrary to loving your siblings, loving your mother, loving your father. And when you abuse them and when you take advantage of them sexually and you get involved in that kind of relationship, that is depravity, or that is perverse. Those, you know, it's perverted. Those are words that God uses, that we too use today, to describe these types of behaviors and these types of lifestyles. And then you get to verse 22. All right, let's look at verse 22. It says this, black and white. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Let me read it once more. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So I'm G-rated tonight, okay? Many of you high school students, you actually have sex education. You know how it works. Many of you middle school students, you know how it works, okay? So I don't have to go into diagrams and illustrations, and that would be weird, okay? We're not going there. I'm not going to have Dr. Black come up and show you human anatomy or anything like that. But what we're going to do is we're going to unpack what this really, truly means. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. We understand that. Does it say you shall not lie with a woman as with a male? No, it doesn't say that, but it's implied. Okay? It's implied here. And I'm going to go more than one place than just this verse here in Leviticus. But what God is saying here is simply this way. This is against my pattern. This sexual relationship is against my pattern. This is against my plan. All right? Simply put, he's saying, when you lay with one that is just like you, when you have a sexual relationship, a romantic, intimate relationship with one that is like you, as far as gender is concerned, it is against my pattern. It is against my plan. Now, I want to set the record straight. If you're here and you are engaging in same-sex relationships, you have friends who are engaging in same-sex relationships, you have friends who are open, you have friends who are hush-hush or quiet, you're in the room maybe and you struggle maybe with what we would call same-sex attraction and you're kind of like wrestling with that, like, I don't know what to do with it. I love you. Okay? Absolutely undeniable. I cannot state that enough. I love you. And there are many people in this room that love you. And why do I love you? Because God loves you. And God's people are called to love as God loves. Right? Amen? You agree? So the things that I'm going to say, if they happen to land in your lap and you feel like he's talking to me, I'm not, okay? But God may be wanting to work in your life this evening, and he may be pinpointing something in your life, and he may want to do something in you. And that's where I'm going to leave it. So this is not my pattern. This is not my plan. He uses the word an abomination, okay? You ever heard that word? You're like, I've heard of an abominable snowman, but I don't know about an abomination. An abomination, let's just put it this way, it is a very serious sin. I thought all sins were serious. They are. They certainly are. But God tends to mean what he says. And when he says it's an abomination, he says it's a very serious sin. So let's check out 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And as I read this, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to explain it, and I want you to see what's being said here and not tune out, and I want you to get as much as you can, because I'm telling you what, this is going to help you. If this does not apply to you, it applies to you. All right, because you can use this in dealing with your friends, in counseling your friends, in loving your friends, in being there for your friends, in better understanding your friends, your family, strangers, people you don't understand, people that are unlike you. This is for every single person in this room. It says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right. In other words, do you not know that the unrighteous will not go to heaven? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not go to heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, notice, he did not say homosexuality. He started with sexually immoral. Notice he then says, nor idolaters. Does that have anything to do with sex? Then he says, nor adulterers. Then he says, nor men who, here it is, black and white, without question, who practice homosexuality. And implied, women fit into this category as well. Nor thieves. Does that have anything to do with sex? No. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God or go to heaven. And such were some of you, it says in verse 11. We'll get there in a moment. I'm jumping ahead of myself. This puts us all in a pickle. You will find time and time again that people love to just get on their high horse and they like to pick sins and they like to sling mud at people for particular things that they've elevated above all other things. But you will find homosexuality is usually talked about amongst a host of other sins. All right? Because I'm telling you what, it is not the only sin. All right? And it is not the only sin that we preach against. Because I'm guessing, if you're in this room, and I'm guessing I'm in this room, so I fall into this category, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever been an idolater? What does that mean? Have you ever loved anything more than Jesus? I think you have. Have you ever been a little bit greedy, as in like you've been all about what you can get, what money can buy, right? Have you let that get to your head? Have you ever been envious? Have you ever been covetous? Have you ever thought that if you had what someone else had, then you could be happy? I'm glad that you haven't, but most of us have. She's shaking her head back there. We can't escape what is being said right here. Nor thieves. You ever stolen a pack of gum? I stole a bunch of batteries from Walmart when I was a kid, and it just like scarred me for life because I stole them. I thought I got away with it, and then I, you know, didn't discard the evidence. I didn't hide it well, and my mom found it, and then I had to go back to the store and you know, confess and make it right, and that absolutely leveled me, and it just like, I think that's the last thing I've stolen except for pencils and pens and all that other stuff that I don't consider stealing, but it is. You know how that goes. So absolutely fall into that category. Have I ever been drunk? No, but I'm guessing there's people in this room that have. Actually, I take that back. I have drank too much alcohol before, so that was a lie. So I'm a liar. But it certainly hasn't been recently. Have I ever reviled someone? Have I ever despised someone? Have I ever slandered someone? Have I ever talked bad about someone? Absolutely. And so We're not just talking about homosexuality. And we're not just talking about sexual sins. But they need to be talked about because they are talked about, right? And they're taboo, and we think that they're off limits. And so what we're dealing with here is before we start pointing out anybody's sin, we best be dealing with our own junk, okay? You better be dealing with your own sin before you start pointing fingers at other people. And I'm telling you, there are so many people that fall right into that category. They don't want to see their own sin. They just want to point fingers at others. And so here we are, here you are, and you need to hear this because you're not too young. I'm not too old to be dealing with this right now. And what's being said here is not, if you've ever stolen anything, you're going to hell. If you have ever practiced a homosexual relationship, you are going to hell. It is not even saying that if you are in a homosexual relationship right now, you're going to hell. It's not saying that if you are an adulterer, let's break that down real quick, okay, because some of these are unfamiliar words. Sexual sins. What is adultery? This is intimacy, namely sex, but there's a lot of things that are sexual immorality that, you know, kind of skirt the issue with someone that's not your spouse, okay? That is adultery. There is such a thing, fornication, it's not in here, that's premarital sex, and then there's homosexuality. We know, we've already disclosed that. I don't think there's any questions about what that is. It's same-sex relationship. But when we look at this, God is not saying that you're going to hell if you've ever been guilty of these things on this list. Because if that's the case, every single one of us in this room are condemned, guilty, without hope, and we might as well be there now. What he's saying is that these things characterize, these are not sins that these people are struggling with. These are sins that these people identify with. These are things that characterize these people because they have never given their life to Jesus Christ. This is the very thing that is at the center of who they are. They have asked this thing to be their Savior, this thing to be their Lord. And I'm telling you, that does not mean that you oftentimes couldn't be considered one of those people, because there are people who fall deep, dark into sin that belong to Jesus that we sometimes question and go, I don't know how. You know? I mean, if you're honest. But he can't be saying that people who've ever done these things are outside the bounds of Jesus' love and salvation. So these characteristics here, these sins, they're not just struggling sins, they're defining sins. I'll put it that way and leave it there. So we discuss the sexual sins. How does this affect God's plan for my life? You may be thinking that. I think that at your age, like, you know, okay, he's on a soapbox. I'm not on a soapbox. We're addressing something that is a real issue in your life right now. You can't get away from it. You can't sweep it under the rug. It is something that we have to confront. How does this affect God's plan for my life? How have you ever asked, okay, raise your hand if you've ever asked this question, what is God's will for my life? Most of you in the room are raising your hand. Others of you are just too tired and you're not willing. Okay, I got that. Have you ever asked, what is God's will for my life? There are very few passages in the Bible that hit that head on direct going, this is God's will for your life. I tell people all the time, you are not going to go, Naaman did not open up his Bible and say, where am I going to vet school, da-da-da-da-da, index, table of contents, boom, Ohio State. I did not look in the Bible and go, who am I marrying, let's see, Joyce, Sandra, Sarah, yes, okay, that was not how it worked, okay, and Joyce, where did I get that name? I don't know any. Yeah, that's different. But beside the point, check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is explicit answer to your question, what is God's will for my life? Verse 3, it reads like this. Okay. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What's the will of God for your life? That you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God for your life is that you run as far as you can from sex before marriage, far as you can from same-sex relationships, as far as you can from just dabbling in experimental, sinful, sexual behaviors. That you run, that you get away, that you abstain, that you stiff arm this stuff. What else does he say? He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God uses Paul to say it this way. Flee from sexual immorality. Why is this such a big deal, Michael? Why are you making such a big deal about sex? Everybody's doing it. It's cool. It's fun. It feels good. And so do drugs. And what do to you? Okay, they kill you. Sex is not an awful thing. It's actually a gift of God in the confines of marriage for which it was designed, between a man and a woman. So here we see that he says every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is more than what you thought it was? What is your body? Your body is actually a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. God lives inside of you if you name the name of Jesus and you are a follower and you have asked him to come into your life. Whom you have from God, the Spirit is within you. You are not your own. Your body does not belong to you. Man, that's not popular. I'll do what I want. I'll do what I want. Dare me. Don't tell me how to live my life. How about God, the one who designed you, the one who loves you, the one who formed and fashioned you uniquely for a purpose, and that ultimately is to know Jesus and to make him known, telling you that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God. Make much of me with your body. Don't make it about you. Man, this can preach. This spills over into so many things, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you dress. And it's not about standards. It's about pointing to Jesus. It's about, are people seeing me, or are they seeing my Savior? Do you want to draw attention to how attractive you are? I want you to look good. I want to look good, for that matter. But I don't want to be a distraction. And God forgive me when I have been and when I am, and it'll happen again. But I want to kill that, and I want you guys to put it to death in your life too by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can. So, I always point you to Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to look to Jesus. What does it look like when we look to Jesus? Well, we got 30 seconds to look to Jesus, so let's see him. Jesus dies a single man. If anybody could have shown us what a perfect marriage looks like, why wouldn't it have been Jesus? Right? That would have made sense, wouldn't it? That's the beauty of the Bible. And let me show you this. I love it. It's one of my favorite things to think about and just imagine. The beauty of the Bible is that the story of God begins with a marriage. All right? And in between the end of the story, we get to, some of us who God calls to marriage, we get to enjoy marriage. Some of us get to enjoy the gift of singleness. Some of you guys are enjoying it right now. You think it's a curse, but it's actually a gift. Take advantage of it. But in between that first marriage and this life that we now live, there's going to be the beginning is a marriage and the end of the story is a marriage. And if, when you get to the end of the Bible and you start reading and you start scratching your head, what in the world does this mean? Jesus finally gets his bride. Jesus finally gets married. And who is the bride? That's the church. That's the people who have believed for all time past, all time for the future and in the present, right now, who will believe. God is coming to create a new heavens and a new earth of which we are going to enjoy him in perfect relationship. It's not going to be weird and sexual and romantic. It's going to be deep. We're going to be tighter with God than we ever have been before. And the intimacy that is just a shadow of the substance in marriage that you have with your spouse is going to be a reality in Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. That is good stuff. So the big picture, Adam and Eve, it was really actually about Jesus. The first marriage, Adam and Eve, was actually pointing us towards the ultimate marriage when we become one with God. And He dwells among us and we are with Him. So together, what are we going to do, church? What are we going to do, teenagers? What are we going to do when it comes to sexual sins and when it comes to naming this sin, same-sex relationships or homosexuality or practicing this kind? What are we going to do? Because so many times we've gotten it wrong. Number one, don't celebrate when people are disclosing their same-sex attraction and their homosexual relationships. Don't celebrate. Pray. Pray for them. Don't celebrate. And I'll be the first to say it, and it's going to be the last thing I say. I'm going to say it once, I'm going to say it twice, I'm going to keep saying it. You've heard it. Acceptance is not approval. Acceptance is not approval. I said it already. I love you. I love them. It's not them versus us. It's, man, I want them to be set free from their sin just like I need to be set free from my sin. From all their sin. Not just that sin, but all their sin. So don't celebrate. Pray. It's not okay that they're engaging in sin. We love them. We pray. We want Jesus for them more than we want them to quit their behavior. Number two, don't overlook it. Engage. Don't overlook. Engage. No. None of this, your life is your life. You live it how you want. If you care about somebody, you're going to love on them and you're going to care about them shooting themselves or walking in front of a bus or doing something that's going to hurt. So don't overlook it. Engage them. Care for their well-being. Build friendships. Be there for them. Listen to them. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Number three, don't judge. Love. Love them. Don't just call their sin out all the time and say, you're against the Bible. You're against God. Leviticus says blank. Romans says blank. Beating them with truth like a hammer. Don't identify them by their decisions. Everyone can be made new in Christ. Number four, don't preach down on them. Reach out to them. Don't bash them. Don't beat them down. And once again, acceptance is not approval. If you would, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.